So as we turn to Isaiah chapter 38, I know that some of you take notes, and therefore this is the warning that I'm going to give you two references now. So if you're interested in the pen and paper side of it, let me say now that the events that are recorded in Isaiah 38 are recorded in two other places of scripture. And they do amplify each other. No one says all that is to be said. And they do say the same things, but they also add different things. In 2 Kings chapters 18 to 20, and in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 31. Now we're told at the beginning of 2 Kings 18 how old Hezekiah was. It was Now the reason that I'm seeking to establish this is that one of the things that Hezekiah prays is he pleads that he's walked before the Lord in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in his sight. That's his plea. So we're going to look and see whether he had in fact done that. We shall discover he wasn't perfect. That will encourage us, because it could still be said that we pleased the Lord, even though we haven't done everything as well as we might. The subject really of Isaiah 38 is prayer. And particularly prayer in two of its forms. Urgent supplication, because he was going to die. And afterward, thanksgiving. So we can look at this chapter particularly to understand, among other things, how we should go about praying and supplicating when the need is urgent, when life and death are at stake, and also to give thanks by way of rehearsal before the Lord of, in this case, what Hezekiah said to him for all that the Lord has done. So we read at the beginning of 2 Kings 18, and verse 2, that he was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, if you take away the 15 that he was spared, that brings us down from 29 years to 14. And we know it was in the 14th year of his reign that Sennacherib came to the place. An interesting byproduct of this is that he was 25 years old and he began to reign. He reigned 29 years, 15 of those after his life had been spared. More than half of his reign, only just 14 years before, 15 years after he was spared. But I want you to notice, you can recall it, you don't need to look it up just now, that when he died, his son Manasseh succeeded him. And Manasseh was 12. And Manasseh was one of the most evil of kings, though he was afterwards converted. But he grew up only in the time that Hezekiah had done all the things he'd done and had been spared by the Lord. And as we read in the chapter, he said about bringing up the children and speaking to the next generation. So he says, the living shall praise thee as I do this day, the father to the children. shall make known thy truth. But it is no guarantee that they will follow suit. We do need to pray. Pray for our children. Well, you'll be interested to know that the mother of Hezekiah was Abby, although she's called Abijah elsewhere. And we read in 2 Kings 18, verse 3, Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He removed the high places. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He claimed to the Lord. These are the beginning of all the successive verses. And the Lord was with him, verse 7, whithersoever he went forth, he prospered. And he didn't serve the king of Assyria. However, we do read in that chapter what we don't read elsewhere, at verse 13, that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. We know that. We know it from last time. But what nowhere else says, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria in Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, the Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah himself, the king of Judah, had overlaid. So we see that though he was right to say that he'd done well in the sight of the Lord and had pleased the Lord, and although that's the verdict of Scripture, which is the verdict of the Lord, he was not without his failings. On the occasion I've just described, he failed. He didn't trust the Lord alone. He put his trust in Sennacherib. He soon learned his folly. He soon learned his lesson. That weaned him off trusting in Egypt and other places. And so he turned to the Lord only. But he was not, you see, without his faults. Now, 2 Chronicles has a most interesting side on this. It's just, again, we can have a quick look at 2 Chronicles 29. And we see that when he first came to reign, in chapter 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first day month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So the first year of his reign, the first month, virtually the first thing he did was to reopen the doors of the house of the Lord and repair them. And the whole thing had been neglected. He brought in the priests and the Levites. He encouraged them and said to them, in effect, do your work properly. Start again. Let's revive the work. And when the Levites responded, and in verse 20, he then gathered the rulers. And the rulers governed the people, and so the sacrifices were brought again into the temple after a long, long time. And then we read that he sent posts or messengers to all the tribes of Israel that they could come and join him in Jerusalem, which of course was the whole point at issue when Jeroboam first broke away from Rehoboam. But he invited them to come back. And most of them laughed his messengers to scorn. But some from the tribes of Issachar and Manasseh and Ephraim did come to the Lord and came down and humbled themselves and worshipped. But the scripture says there was no Passover seen like that for many hundreds of years. And it was attended by duly consecrated priests and Levites. And those who came and had not had time to sanctify themselves. The Lord, so Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for them, and he prayed that the great God would forgive them and accept them. And that was a wonderful thing he did. He prayed, the Lord accepted all those things, and it was a wonderful time. So, why was it that Hezekiah was brought so early in his years? So he was 29 plus 14, 43. So early in his years as a good king to be sick unto death. Now again, if you look down, we'll look down at verse 8 in Isaiah 38, verse 7. This should be the sign, we're anticipating a bit. This should be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So the other record in 2 Kings 18 speaks that it was Hezekiah who had the option. We're not told that here. Isaiah said to him, which will you have? That it goes forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? Both would be miracles, but the one would be easier to understand than perhaps the other. So he asked for the more difficult thing, and God did it. And once again, you can make a note if you want to and look it up afterwards. You can look up in Joshua, in Joshua. And there you will find in Joshua 10 and verses 12 to 24. Do you remember the sun and the moon stood still on Gibeon during the battle? And sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemy. Now, I'm not scientist enough to know how this particular thing happened. Maybe the scientists among us can explain. But it looks to me as if the earth would have had to have stood upon its axis, or reverted on its axis, taking all with it that goes along with all the movements. But in any way, it was a miracle, and Hezekiah reckoned that that would be, if not the harder thing for God to do, the more difficult thing for man to believe. So, by saying these things to you, I'm encouraging you to read the other records. It is good to read 2 Kings 18, 19 and 20, 2 Chronicles 29, 30 and 31, as well as Isaiah 38, if you want to get a total picture of what was going on. One of the things I like best of all about his life was in those very early days in 2 Kings 18, when he called Nehushtan, he called the serpent, the brazen serpent on the pole, which still survived. He called it Nehushtan. It's only a bit of brass, because people were worshipping him. And he destroyed it. Well, there it is. It's in 2 Kings. But he was a powerful reformer. He did that which pleased the Lord. So he pleaded these things. So let's turn to those days. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him. Now, isn't this abrupt? Here is a very sick king. So far as everything can tell, he's fatally ill. It looks bad. We're told in one place that Isaiah afterwards said, put a plaster of figs upon the boil. So whether it was an internal cancer or an external thing, we don't know. But Isaiah was ill, feeling dreadful. And then Isaiah comes in and scarcely tactfully, it would seem, says, thus says the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What a wonderful message of comfort from the prophet, from the Lord God. I only mention it like that on the grounds that it provoked Hezekiah to seek the Lord's face. Now, when he came to pray, he had to pray thinking that it would be all right to pray, though the word of the Lord had said otherwise. Do you see? Thou shalt surely die. So what's a man doing praying to live? Is it permissible? Hart has a hymn about this whole scene. It begins like this. King Hezekiah lay diseased, with every dangerous symptom seized, beyond the cure of art, with languid pulse and strength decayed, with spirit sunk and soul dismayed, and ready to depart. And then he says, but he seems to him that what Hezekiah says, but the brilliance of this hymn is that he says, we may all apply it to ourselves. So this is about verse 6. Methinks I hear the hero say, and must my life be snatched away before I'm fit to die? Can prayer reverse the stern decree and save a wretch condemned like me? It may. At least I'll try. And there's an encouragement to pray in the face of death. I thought that was particularly important at this time, when clearly we've been praying for Esther and Nathaniel, and the prognosis doesn't look good for either of them in the long term. And yet prayer is permissible, even had the word been so strong that they're not going to live. And we do not have that word. So surely we are encouraged to pray in that situation. Well, he was told to set his house in order. And that meant that he was going to linger on a few days, sufficient to set his house in order. But what Hezekiah then did as Isaiah left, was he turned his face to the wall. I suppose you do that so nobody sees you. Nobody hears you. You're in your bed and you just don't look. You don't want to see anybody. You face the wall. And he prayed unto the Lord. And his prayer was, remember, Lord, I beseech thee. He is beseeching, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, what was he pleading here? Was he pleading good works? Is that why he was being punished? In fact, we're told later, he was really being punished for pride. But you see, he was quite correct to say before the Lord, I don't understand what's happening. I've served you to the best of my ability. I've done better than other kings. He doesn't say that. Maybe he thought that. You remember the one who said, Elijah, when he said, I've not reached the standard of my fathers. Well, he said he should. So Hezekiah perhaps had something like that. But of course the real reason for it would be that the Lord should show him mercy and his direction and his care. He was encouraged to pray because he'd seen the effect of prayer when the Lord's angel killed all those of his enemies and turned them away. Seems to be the same idea. And so maybe a little bit of pride had sunk in. But he was encouraged to prayer because he'd seen recently a massive prayer in the urgent face of great danger dealt with. And so, though Isaiah says he's not going to live, it doesn't stop Hezekiah praying that he might. And that has serious repercussions for everything we might feel it right to pray for. Sometimes we don't know if it's right, but we feel within ourselves our need, our desperation, the desire that the Lord, who only does right, will be merciful in our case. Now, we're going to jump a bit now, because the other prayer, as well as the prayer of urgent supplication, is a prayer of thanksgiving. But that prayer of thanksgiving contains a rehearsal of how he prayed, a bit like Jonah, how he prayed and how the Lord answered. So we'll just turn our eyes down to Isaiah 38 and verse 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So he wrote it down. And he says how he'd been praying that night when he turned his face to the wall. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the great gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my ears. Hart had got that right in the hymn, hadn't he, about it? Yeah, he'd really got that very, very right. He said, can prayer reverse the stern decree and save a wretch condemned like me? It may, at least I'll try. Methinks I hear the hero say, and must my life be snatched away before I'm fit to die? So Hart has picked up on this, you see. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I'm only 40, something you would be saying. Can I not live longer? Is my life to end like this? Am I not going to see anything concerning the future? Is my life to finish so abruptly? Whatever were his words, this was the gist of them. We only have the gist because he prayed all night and wept sore. And it doesn't take a few moments to read these words. But there it is. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. He'd seen the Lord at work against Sennacherib. And he loved all that he'd seen about the action of the Lord. And the fact that he wasn't going to see it anymore grieved him. I consider it a wonderful thing as a believer that the Lord will take me to be with him away from where there is all pain and suffering and all these things. But I'm also delighted if the Lord doesn't take me to stay and minister to the Lord's people. And I think this is what the king here is saying. I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I wonder if he was even at this point, though he was good, a saved man in view of what followed. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me like a shepherd's tent, just up and gone. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness, so my remaining days will be misery. From day to night wilt thou make an end of me. Uses that expression twice, the next verse as well, verse 12 and in verse 13. So maybe he was full of good works, maybe the Lord had him in mind, but he wasn't yet converted. So say, in view of what follows. And if this was the reason the Lord brought him sickness, that he might turn to him to be saved, now that would be a wonderful thing of the Lord to have done. So he says, I reckon till morning. What did I think about? That he was going to break all my bones just like a lion, just eat me up like a lion. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Twice, an end of me. Now, when the Lord has saved us, we don't believe that after death it's an end of us. And it's that that suggests to me that when he prayed, he was not a saved man. And then he, in a way, says, like a crane or a swallow, did I chatter? Just see that guy. I mourned like a dove. Mine eyes failed looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. And then these wonderful words that we often use. Undertake for me. I'm too sick. I'm really not very much capable of praying. I've poured out my heart to you. My mind isn't really capable of thinking or praying much more. I'm just chattering like a swallow. I'm mourning like a dove. But will thou, with thy never-ceasing power, and the fact that thou dost not change or die, will thou undertake for me? Then I'll be in good hands, of course. And then, in his thanksgiving, he then stops. He no longer quotes what he'd said before, but he now changes tack. See, he said, up to where we've got, he said, this is what I said. This is what I said in my prayers. Verse 13, verse 14. But when he comes to verse 15, he's rehearsing what the Lord has done in thanksgiving. What shall I say? Where shall I begin? Perhaps he means. How shall I put it? Perhaps he means. But he's thrilled. The whole chain is now different. He's now bringing his thanks. And it's an example to us. What shall I say? How he hath both spoken to me and himself hath done it. What's the Lord done? Given him another 15 years. Made him better from the boil of figs. Given a wonderful sign of the power of it to show that the Lord really was in this matter. He asked another sign, which we haven't touched upon, and that is that he might, at least Isaiah said he'd be raised again in 3 days, and he interpreted that he'd be able to go to the temple in 3 days. So all these things, the Lord has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. Now that's significant. Isaiah said, put a plaster of figs upon the boil. But Hezekiah, when he's given thanks, does not give thanks for the second cause, but for the first cause. He has both spoken unto me and himself have done it. Plasters made up of figs don't of necessity heal a dying man. The Lord himself has done it. And that's something we should always, always praise the Lord for in any answered prayer, major or minor, urgent like his was, desperate like his was, or even, if I may say so, a more routine sort of prayer. There's no such thing as that, really. But we give the Lord all the glory. And again, we've got an interesting point coming up. I often say about myself, and I'm sure you say the same, everything in my life that the Lord has done, he's done brilliantly. Everything I've done has been a mess up. And this is wonderful here. What shall I say, he says in verse 15. He has both spoken unto me and himself has done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. That is to say, he would praise the Lord. He would look to the Lord. He would take care before the Lord, before all the things he'd done, because of the experience of the bitterness he'd been through. Did he? The answer, sadly, as we shall see next week, is no. He didn't. So the fact that he gave thanks to the Lord for the first cause is of great, great, great significance. For what he pledged to do, he didn't keep. But the Lord was faithful to him. He was given 15 more years. And he didn't see Sennacherib conquer the city, which, of course, Sennacherib himself didn't do. And then he goes on with some wonderful expressions now. When we give thanks to the Lord, it elevates our soul. And the Holy Spirit elevates our language. O Lord, by these things men live. What things? Forgiveness of sins. The word of God. The presence of God. The strength of God. By these things men live. And in all these things, speaking to me, answering prayer, giving life, in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. All right. He's giving thanks, let's say, 2 or 3 days afterwards, perhaps in the temple. He uses the future here because there's still 14 3/4 years and more to go. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, he says, for peace I had great bitterness. Now look at what he says. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Certainly at this point, he's an evangelical believer. It's not clear that he was before. For peace, he had great bitterness. But in love to his soul, has the Lord done these wonderful things and delivered it from what would have been the pit and corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's salvation, isn't it? Absolutely salvation. The Lord has... I just wanted to look through that early part of his life in a confused sort of way from those Chronicles and Kings, just to show you he did many good things, but it was shot through with the odd failure. And that's an encouragement to us. We're troubled by the things we've done wrong, whether it perhaps disqualifies us from being considered to be his, as Satan would have us believe. But no, thou hast in love delivered it, my soul, from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. If we know that, on and before the day we die, we're evangelically saved. We're saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in love to our soul. So we are in Hezekiah to this stage. And for myself, though you don't have to agree, I believe that that was the reason he brought him to this nearness of death. So that though it had been promised that he would die, he felt it all right to pray. And maybe, like Abraham, who knew that the Lord was telling him to sacrifice his son, we're told in Hebrews that what he thought would happen was that the Lord would raise his son later. Well, it didn't happen like that, did it? But it was all right to trust the Lord in those circumstances. And if we're right to trust him, all right to pray to him. The prayer may be answered in whatever way the Lord chooses. But if it brings us to understand the Lord's love for our soul and casting all our sins behind his back, we must ask what more wonderful could have been attained. O Lord, by these things men live, and so I shall recover. For peace I had great bitterness, but it's changed. There's been a wonderful thing happened in my life. Even the bitterness of impending death, perhaps all my failings in muttering and crying out and sorrowing and crying, but they've all been put away. As I understand it, he says, the grave cannot praise thee. If he's thinking of hell, he's correct. But if he's thinking merely of death, then those who are raised from the dead or whose spirits have gone to be with the Lord, yes, after death, they can praise him. But he says, the grave cannot praise thee. I think he's thinking of hell. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit, not just the grave, you see, cannot hope for thy truth, but the living praise thee. He says it twice. The living, he should praise thee. I don't know how many million people there are in this world who are living. I guess most of them are dead in spirit. But if we are alive, surely it is our duty to praise the Lord as creator, as sustainer, even if we don't know him as savior. The living shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. No reason to think he didn't teach his son Manasseh. But we notice that Manasseh immediately, maybe through a prince regent, or even as a 12-year-old, decided that he wasn't going to follow Hezekiah, did most evil things, yet he was afterwards saved. Maybe you could argue that the father to the child did make known the truth, which the child opted not for many, many, many years until he caused much sorrow to follow. But he did follow, eventually. Well, the father to the children is bound to make known the truth of the Saviour to their hope. The Lord was ready to save me. Ready also is in italics, but it's necessary. The Lord to save me. All right, well, if you take out was ready, what would you put there? The Lord to save me. The Lord wanted to save me. The Lord was willing to save me. The Lord's purpose was to save me. Clearly, it's right to say the Lord was ready to save me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know the love for our souls that the Saviour has to us. He was ready to save us. He desired to save us. He was using the opportunity to save us. The Lord was ready to save me. That's what he wanted to do above all. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, you can read the other readings of it in the other readings. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I should go up to the house of the Lord? But this chapter doesn't tell us, but we will pick up an interesting theme next week from that sign and from his subsequent falling back, but not falling out of faith, falling back from this high court. Well, may the Lord help us to pray this supplication, and when we've had answered prayer, to give thanks to the Lord as the one who brings as first cause all the good things upon us that we ever enjoy. Amen.